Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
I was 22 years old when I got a phone call from my sister. She lived up in Iowa at the time with her husband. And her husband's work was doing some sort of convention in Las Vegas, and they were both going out there. And she's all, hey, is there any way you can get out of school for a day and just meet us? We'd love to see you. And I immediately started going through all the TV shows and movies and stuff that I've seen about Las Vegas and this giant strip and these buildings and the lights. And at 22, I'd never been there. But I'd heard some stories, not a lot of stories, because apparently what happens in Vegas. Yeah. And so I knew that was part of the drill as well. And I decided, you know, I'll do my morning classes, then I'll take off. I'll skip some afternoon classes and a night class, and I'll go out and I'll join you for a day. I knew there were a bunch of students from the university at times that would make a run up to Vegas. And I went to a place called Azusa Pacific University, just outside of the Pasadena area, and found out how many hours it would take. And I'm like, I'll just do it. So I drove up there, and then that afternoon I met my sister and my brother-in-law, and she had a little map of all the things they wanted to see and do in Vegas, and we were going to try to start at one end of the strip and get to the other and see this. And I'm walking, and I'm amazed by the monstrosity of this place. Even back then, that far ago, the size of the buildings and what's there to do, and we had this big agenda, and we stopped and we grabbed a great dinner, and we hung out for a while, and it was one of those things where you start doing the math, where you go, okay, if I leave right now, I can get 6 hours of sleep. Okay, if I leave right now, I can still get like 4 hours of sleep. If I leave right now, I can get 2 hours of sleep and I can still catch class. And then finally, I'm looking at my watch, I'm looking at my sister, and I realize, if I leave right now, I can just walk into class and sit down. And I'll start that second day and pick up where I left off. And I told her, look, I got to go. I gave her a hug and a kiss, gave my brother-in-law a hug, and I walked out. My car was now down at the end of the strip, and I'm going to make that hike. And as I start walking in the dead of night and people start handing you pamphlets and you see that this thing is just alive in the early hours in the morning, this thought hits me and becomes more increasingly aware. Hey, you can do anything you want to do right now. And when a 22-year-old gets in his mind that he can do anything that he wants to do and he's in Las Vegas, that really means anything you've ever wanted to do, you could do right now. Everything's available to you at 22 in Vegas. And I started walking and realizing nobody knows I'm here. My sister knew I just left. They're way back there. No one else in my family even knows I'm out here. No one in my church knows I'm out here. I can get away with anything right now. I'm looking at the little pamphlets and pictures that guys are handing me on the street, and I realize I can just stay for a few more hours. And the only thought I had in my head that kind of kept me walking was that there was a youth group I was working with in the Pomona area, a bunch of kind of inner city kids. Most of them didn't have dads. Some of them didn't have parents at all. And they're coming week in and week out, and I'm trying to teach them this stuff from the Bible. And man, what a hypocrite I would be to stand in front of them this weekend if I really did what my heart really desires. But was that enough to keep me from walking in one of these, though? I was going behind the painted windows and the black curtains and seeing what's actually inside. Paying the $10 cover charge, the 2-drink minimum. And it became more and more oppressive. Just throw away this night, man. There's forgiveness. You can get over this. It's not like you're choosing a whole different career or anything. It's just one night. What's the big deal? My walk turned into almost more of a jog to get to my car. Jumped in, started out, and I started to pull away from Vegas. But every few blocks, this little thing says, hey, you can turn around. It's not too late. Hey, there's a place right there. I get on the freeway. You can get off the next exit. I start leaving the town. Hey, there's still some stuff coming up in the strip. You can still get to the little borderline right there of California, Nevada. There's still places to stop. And I felt like every hour I drove, this little Chris voice inside of me kept saying, you can turn back. You don't need to go to school tomorrow. Do you realize what you're missing? I don't know when and where it plagues you in life. I don't know when and where you have these little things going, hey, it's okay. Hey, this isn't that big of a deal. I mean, after all, there's forgiveness, right? If God's job is to forgive, then my job is to sin. That it seems kind of odd when you say it out loud in church, but when you're walking that out on a Thursday night, it doesn't seem that odd, does it? We're doing a book study, a book called Romans. We get to chapter 6, where the author Paul realizes he's left himself open to this question. Hey, if I got God, if I'm a Christian, what's the big deal? Why can't I just do this? Why can't I just have a night? Why do I have to change my relationship? Why do I have to change my thoughts, my desires? Hey, when I die, I'm going to heaven. So what does Friday night really matter? It's a question we jump in today. To get you caught up, if you're just joining us, however, we're starting chapter 6. We've only been in this for 10 weeks, so you haven't missed much. But just in case you're walking in brand new, let me hit it. By the way, if it sounds like I got something in my mouth, I do. I got a zinc lozenger on this side and a honey lozenger on this side because I don't know which one actually works, so I'm double timing it. And somewhere in the midst of that, my Z-Pack and my DayQuil is also kicking in. So there's a little chemistry thing happening up here. I'm trying to get some tunnel vision. I spent the last 3 days laying down, actually kind of propped up, because when I lay down, the cough takes over. And so you're going to be hearing this, and I hope it doesn't bother you, but you're going to go, why doesn't he just clear his throat? If I can clear my throat, I would have done it 3 days ago. So I'm going to fight through this. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to take some hits of this. And when I take hits of this, you're going to notice the face, and you're going to go, man, that's a strong drink. And he's talking about sin. So I just want to call that out to your attention, too, because people already are like, dude, what was in that thermos? And I'm like, that's good. This is apple cider vinegar with a splash of honey. And if you want to take a shot, you're welcome to it, because this is some of the worst stuff I've ever tried to sip on. But you're going to notice I'm going to hit this and put it down like a good shot. Not that I would know what a good shot is like. But I'm going to hit that and slam it down, and you're going to go, man, what's in there? And now you know. So now the elephant's out in the room. Now we can jump into the text. Let's catch you up. No joke. I got up and I was going to call in sick, and I picked up my phone and I thought, who do I call? Why, I don't even know who to call. What do I call one of you to go, hey, here's the notes. Get up. Just wing it. Works for me every week. So I'm here with you, and we'll see for how long. They do have a video ready to go in case I just tap out. And oh, this is going to be fun. Yeah, we're starting in chapter 6. So let me get you caught up. So this guy, Paul, who's writing this book, actually his career was to torture Christians. He was going town to town with all the authority of the Jewish religion, their Supreme Court, their Sanhedrin, to stamp out Christianity. You see, this Jesus has become a mockery to Judaism. The rumors are rampant in all the cities. It's not like 12 guys in a cave just wrote this stuff up. This guy pulled off miracles in front of hundreds and thousands. Whether it was walking on water, healing the blind, healing the sick, which I could use a little bit of today. Whether it was feeding 5,000 people out of one lunchbox, raising a 12-year-old girl from the dead, even though the entire city had already been in mourning for her. All these feats and powers that people can't explain, and there's absolutely no excuse for it, and you can't say they didn't happen. Paul rides into city after city after city, and hundreds claim we saw it with our own eyes. Now, a guy that goes around doing good, even with powers, you don't kill. No society kills their Mr. Rogers. The problem that upset them is every single page written in red. This guy claimed to be God. He claimed that if you saw him, you saw God. He had audacious claims, like only he and he alone can forgive sins. He had audacious claims, like he was from God and the only answer of salvation, by which all people have to be saved. He had these audacious claims that he was the way, the truth, the life, and no one gets to heaven but through him. And that was the stuff that they hated. That was the stuff that mocked the one true God of Judaism. So they finally caught the guy. They put him on a cross, and they get rid of the cult leader. You get rid of the cult. And yet after 3 days, just like he told his followers, he pulled off Easter. And now the power is behind all the stories and everyone believes. I guess he was who he said he was. And Paul is trying to stamp this out because he doesn't buy it. And on the way to a city to kill Christians, he meets this resurrected Jesus. And he realizes with all of his Old Testament training, man, Paul didn't have the pieces in the right place. And after sorting out the truth about who this Jesus was, and that Paul missed it, he wanted to make sure no one else missed it. He starts traveling in three different journeys all around the Mediterranean Sea and the Aegean Sea. He starts going to town after town after town saying, hey, you heard these rumors on the eastern side of the Roman Empire? You heard these rumors about a man named Jesus? Let me tell you the truth now. Let me tell you who he really was. And yet Paul realizes just one guy, he can't get the entire known world. And so he stops for a season in a place called Corinth. And he decides to write one book to put all that he knows about God, one book, everything that Jesus revealed to Paul himself, in one book, so that all men can have the answer in one place. And he writes this to Rome. He wants the entire Roman Empire to get the heart of this and who God was. And he hopes to get there one day, and from there, go beyond that even to Spain and tell others about who this Jesus was. And so even though Paul wrote so much in the New Testament, and in books like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, those were letters to the churches in Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth. In my opinion, this is the only book he ever wrote. One concise doctrine, if you will, on who God is. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we did the worst messages ever in North Coast history. I know that's debatable. Today could be up there. It's three chapters of Paul trying in five different ways to convince you and I that none of us are getting to heaven. None of us can make it. If there is a holy God, if there is a pure God, what makes you think you get in? And if heaven is filled with a bunch of people like you, it wouldn't be heaven for long, would it? Give it about a week and a half. Things are going to go south. And he tried to paint the picture in every different way to show us, man, we've all sinned. We've all got this wrong in our life, whether you want to look at it biblically or simply by our conscience or by a rule that there is an absolute truth or right. He said, we've all broken that. We all need help. In chapter 3, he goes, but now we see that there's a righteousness, a way that we can be made right that comes from God through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's by faith, because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But we can be made right by our faith in him and what he did on the cross. And in chapter 3, now he turns the corner and says, man, let me tell you, that cross covered it. That cross forgives you. That cross washes you clean. In chapter 4, he goes, let me tell you, it's not something you can work for. It's not about being religious. It's not about doing extracurricular activities. You couldn't get to God before the cross on your own. What makes you think you can work for it after the cross? It's not about you. It's by faith and faith alone. And then last week in chapter 5, he says, now let me tell you this. If you think you're saved because Jesus died for you, how much more are you going to be saved because he lives for you? That's right. He repeats it again. Romans 5, 8 through 10. If you think you were made right to God because his son died for you, how much more are you going to live right because he lives for you? And last week we looked at this incredible picture that the cross forgives us of our sin and washes the slate clean so that now a risen Christ can live in us. And we start to get a peek in this thing called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. What's it look like not to have a dead Christianity, but to really walk with the creator of the universe and get all out of our Christianity that we're supposed to? And it brings us to chapter 6. And Paul realizes he's left a Las Vegas question open on the floor. He did this, by the way, he closed chapter 5, verse 20. So now you're caught up for 10 weeks. You don't have to go back and binge watch it, but it's free online. Chapter 5, verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. Hey, what the Old Testament did, what the Bible did, is just showed us how much sin we have. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. But wherever there's a lot of sin, there's so much more grace to cover that. That's right. Wherever sin increases, God's grace increases even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's the problem. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Let me just take a quick time out and tell you that is such good news for so many of you. For so many of you that say, Chris, I don't know what you're selling today, but you got to realize it ain't for me. For so many of you that come in and week out and you go, man, I've blown it so much. Man, you don't understand who I've been with, what I've done, who I've done. Man, you don't understand my life. Dude, you don't understand. Whatever this Bible and whatever this church stuff is for, it's not for someone like me. Man, if the people in my row right now knew who I really was and my thoughts and what I'm capable of, I'd be kicked out of this place in a heartbeat. That's where these verses come screaming in. Oh man, then you don't understand God. Where sin has increased, grace has increased all the more. You cannot, have not out-sin the cross. That's why the cross was necessary. Man, this is for you. Which brings us to a question, doesn't it? Well, if the more sin I have, the more grace I have, shouldn't I sin more? Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Heck yeah. That's the question. The question today, to sin or not to sin? That is the question. In your note sheet, if you want to follow along and write stuff down, especially if you're in growth group, you're graded on this. Here's the question. If God loves sinners, why can't I keep on sinning? True or false? God loves sinners. True. We got that in Romans 5:8. God demonstrated or showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if God loves sinners, I know what I can do to make him love me even more. If God forgives, shouldn't I just keep on sinning? Wait. Where sin increases, you get more grace. How can I make sure I have more grace than you? I cannot sin you. It's a little thought when you're walking through your own Vegas on a Thursday night and you just go, man, there's forgiveness. Hey, there's grace. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Man, I got my ticket punched for heaven. So what does this really matter? And look how much better I'm doing than who I used to be. So why does this really matter? Oh, North Coast, let me tell you, there is an incredible danger in teaching about grace and forgiveness. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, cool little acronym for grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we could never live up to, what we could never earn on our own. God freely giving us grace and Jesus forgiving us. There's great danger in teaching that, because on those Thursday nights, then it tells me this can be forgiven. This can be okay. If you want to do a little Bible geeking googly search on your own, you may want to search a guy. You can just search and you can write this down in your notes if you want. Russian monk Grigory Rasputin. Russian monk Grigory Rasputin. He was a Russian monk in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He was the chief spiritual leader of Russia. He got into the family of the Tsar Nicholas II, ruling official of Russia, and really became the spiritual informant, if you will, to that family. And because of that, was allowed huge empowerment and say in government and even World War I. Now, here's the thing of this monk, Grigory Rasputin. He understood Romans 5 and the first part of Romans, and he understood where sin increases, grace increases all the more. And he took that as the main theology of the Bible. In fact, this is what he was openly teaching in his church in Russia at the time, that you can attain God's grace through sinning. In fact, he would encourage, if you haven't sinned and blown it big time in the while, you should. You should go out this weekend and do that. It does two things. One, it keeps you humble. And two, it allows you to receive God's grace and forgiveness. This guy preached this openly, and of course, people were attracted to it. This guy was known, especially with the higher social class of women, to have all kinds of sexual liaisons with them and be very open about it. How can you, as a monk and a pastor, go on like this sexually? Well, the more I sin and the more I repent, the more I receive God's grace and God's mercy. He was open with his alcoholism, openly telling this church that he can be bribed for any amount, for any sum, for any special acts. I'm like, what a racket this guy had. This would work in North County. Finally, in the early 1900s, a group of noblemen poisoned him, and that didn't take his life immediately, so they shot him 4 times in the back. And yet for 4 decades, this was the spiritual voice of Russia through the Tsar's family and influence in government. Now that may be an extreme, but I promise you, there are moments in our life where we act like a Russian monk. And there are moments in our life that we look at and just go, hey, I'm forgiven. Hey, God will give me grace for this. Hey, this isn't that big of a deal. We hide behind the 90% that we are doing right. And we compromise the 10%. Just go, you know what? I'm good. God still loves me. God loves sinners. And so Paul throws this question out there. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Exclamation point. Circle, highlight, underline. By no means. That's the answer, by the way, just in case you're confused so far. And that's going to be all we look at. He's going to tell us 4 reasons Why, if now you're a Christian, we got to get rid of this old self and this junk in our life. They're a little bit redundant. They're going to step over each other. Sometimes you're going to go, isn't he kind of saying the same thing in these? And yeah, I'll tell you right up front, it is. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He goes, so I'm a Christian now. Is it okay to still continue in this relationship? Can I still click on this? Can I still be reading this? Should I still be watching this? I mean, what's the big deal? There's grace. There's forgiveness. I'm in the kingdom. And he goes, oh, wait, by no means. You died to this stuff. And then he carries on a picture of baptism. Don't you realize that baptism, it's baptismo, it's a Greek word, simply be immersed in something, to go under completely something. It's why here at North Coast, in all of our campuses and all of our venues, we have baptism services every couple months, where we have a tank or tub of water, take you down the ocean, and what we do is we dunk you under and we bring you out. Well, what's that about? That's a sign outwardly of what's happened inwardly. It's a sign that we are dead and buried with Christ. We do that with water, not dirt, for a lot of reasons. And we do that in water. It's a picture of the old Chris is dead. He's gone. He's buried. I'm immersed, baptized with Christ on the cross. When Christ died, the old Chris died. He killed that off. And now I come out of the water. It's not just a symbol of being washed clean and new. It's also a symbol that I got a new life. I have a risen life in Christ. That's exactly what Paul is using a picture of here. The answer, number one, if we died to sin, we shouldn't live in it any longer. If we died to sin, we shouldn't live in it any longer. He goes, why are you trying to go back and dig up the old you? Why are you carrying around your old corpse? And then you wonder why your Christian life isn't working? You wonder, well, where's all the joy in the Christian life? Where's the spirit? I mean, where's all the fruit that the Bible talks about? You're carrying a dead, decaying you, still trying to live in what was buried in Christ, done and forgiven on the cross. He goes, we died with Christ. We rose again with Christ. There's a new life. Part of making that commitment was turning your back on the old life. August 26, 1995, I stood in a rented tux in front of the most beautiful woman God has ever made with a dress that she had to buy. I don't understand that. And she said, I do. And her family was shocked. My dad lost 40 bucks. I quickly said, I do, before she could change her mind. And August 26, 1995, we got married. Guys, I'm telling you, I usually don't talk bad about my wife, but you will not believe the demands this woman brought into my life. Like, she immediately insisted that I stop dating other people. I know, laughable, isn't it? She had this audacity, like, I'm the only woman in the world for you. And I'm like, yeah, I know, I just married you today. She goes, no, for the rest of your life. And I'm like, shut up. She's like, no, for the rest of your life. You will not be intimate with another woman for the rest of your life except for me. Are you kidding me? I mean, the arrogance of this chick. And I'm like, whoa, there's like 365 days a year. Like, I'll give you, I don't know, 360 nights. Give me 5 nights throughout the year to be with another woman. Now, guys, that's fair. That's like a 99.8%. Like, that's amazing. Oh, no, she won't have it. You can't have any nights with another woman. And I'm like, what the heck? You were so kind and loving before we got married. Just getting awkward for anybody? Why is it when I have an illustration about making a decision to a woman and still wanting to be with other women, all of us find that laughable? Why is it when I talk about the demands of this chick, none of you think those are absurd demands at all? Of course she gets all of you. And that is for the rest of your life. Till death do us part, moron. Why is it when I talk about one sinner marrying another sinner, we get that she has absolute right over that part of me? And yet when we talk about our commitment and salvation to an almighty God who made me, created me, lost me, killed his son to buy me back, and we expect that he has 100% of us, that's ludicrous. Oh, there's a sinful woman in my life that I marry, and she gets all of me. But to think that this God has that kind of claim, that's ridiculous. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, don't you understand? The moment you made that commitment and accepted that Christ died for you, you became his, and you want to go back with the old life? You want to pick up your old way of doing things and think that that's just quite okay because there's grace and forgiveness? Oh, by no means, Chris. That was done in that decision, till death do you part, and death doesn't do you part. Death brings you home. And yes, this God demands that. And yes, he bought you at a price. Oh, it was free to you, but don't forget the price that was paid. And yes, Chris, he really does want all of you. You died to that, son. Why are you trying to live in that? Today, a lot of you are going to hit why your Christianity is so broken and dead. Today, a lot of you are going to realize why this Christian life isn't working for you. Because we make this commitment to an almighty God, then we turn around and pick up the old self. And he goes, well, this is as broken can be. Read on with me. Verse 5, if we have been united with him, talking to Christ, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I want you to go back and circle these two words. If we have been united, circle, highlight, underline, with him in his death, we will also certainly be united, there it is again, circle, highlight, underline, with him in his resurrection. Draw a little arrow off to the side in your Bible, in your margin. Just write John 15. John 15. And then write the word remain in quotes. Oh, that's awful. If you were here last week, you got that. If you weren't here last week, we looked at the last night of Jesus' freedom in that famous upper room scene with his disciples, that Last Supper. And for three chapters, he was trying to tell them not why he had to die on the cross. He was trying to tell them why he had to rise again. And he tried to tell them over and over again, guys, it's better if I go. And the disciples are like, no, no, no. We like you hanging out with us. Stay. He's like, guys, it's better if I go. If I go, if I die and I rise again, then thou send the Holy Spirit to actually be in you, with you, just like the Father's in me. Don't you understand? That's Christianity. That's, by the way, what sets Christianity apart from any other religion, any other philosophy, any other worldview. The God, the deity that is calling you to a way of life tells you right up front, you can't live it. But promises he will live it in us and through us. That's unique only to Christianity. And in that night in the upper room, Jesus told the boys, you cannot live the Christian life. But we're your disciples. You handpicked us. We've walked with you for 3 years. We've seen all the miracles. We heard all the teaching. And he goes, you can't live the Christian life. It's going to be the Holy Spirit in you. And they didn't understand. So remember, he told them this little story about a vineyard. And if you've ever been around the hills of Jerusalem, you've seen a ton of vineyards. They would know it well. He goes, remember, guys, I'm a vine. You followers, you're just branches. Now, all a branch has to do is remain in the vine. Then you will bear fruit. But guys, apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot live this Christian life. You couldn't live it before the cross. What makes you think, now that you're forgiven, you can live it after the cross? That's dumb thinking. Apart from me, you can't be a Christian, he says. All you have to do 11 times in 7 verses is remain, 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 remain. Oh, and by the way, one last thing. Remain. He goes, just stay with me. If you obey me, you're going to stay with me. He goes, then I'll produce this life through you. This Christian life will work, but apart from me, you can't do it. Paul picks up that exact same theme that Jesus was teaching his disciples that night. Now he writes it down. If we're united with him in his death, we certainly have to be united with him in this life. Guys, we remain in him. How can you pick up your old way of living if your only purpose right now is to remain in Christ? That's anti-remaining. That's going against this Christian life, living the old way. Write it down this way. Answer number 2. We have been united with Christ, so remain in him. He goes, that's how Christianity works. We've been united with Christ, so remain in him. And Chris, every time you want to stop and pick up your old life, every time you stop and go, come on, it's just a Thursday night. What's it really matter? Every time you go, I just want to watch the show a little longer. Every time you go, I just want to click on this. Every time you go, I don't want to forgive. You don't understand what this person's done to me. Every time you say, you know what? I'm going to keep using the language I want to use. Every time you say, I want to treat my spouse the way I think they deserve to be treated. Every time you stop and go, I don't want to be generous. I've worked hard for this money, man. This is my money. Every time you stop and go, we're going to continue living together because, you know, it's the finances. We've been together. We're kind of committed. In God's eyes, it's all okay. Every time you stop and go, here's what I want to do with my sexuality. Every time you stop and go, man, I think this is an archaic view of the Bible. One man, one woman. Come on, man. We've progressed so much further than that. Every time you stop and you want to say, hey, this is how I want to treat my enemies. Every time you stop and you say, you know what? This is just the way business is done. Maybe you can call it unethical, but you don't understand this is how we get things done. Every time you stop and say, this is how I want to do life, he goes, you're unplugging from a life of Christ. And if that is an open lifestyle you're living, he goes, no wonder then your Christianity is just dead. It's just dead. Every time I stop and know that I'm smarter than this book, because this book is archaic, I step out of remaining. He says, see, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus conquered death. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, number three, our old life was put to death so that we could live a new life. Christ killed death on the cross. It no longer has mastery over us, the Bible says. Oh, we may continue to sin. This isn't about whether or not we're perfect. This is where Paul writes, shall we go on sinning? Are you continuing to have an act, a place, an action in your life that is an ongoing sin? He goes, man, that's what we're tackling today. Chris, you're going to struggle with a lot of stuff. Chris, you're going to constantly battle sin. But is there an open, ongoing issue in your life that you're just wrestling with? And you're not wrestling with it anymore, buddy. You just believe that you're in, you got your ticket to heaven, and God's got grace and forgiveness, and this is why it's okay with you. He goes, let me tell you, this is killing your Christianity. Our old life was put to death so that we could live a new life. We got a picture of this last week. We used an illustration, a really bad illustration, I admit, that turned out to be really good, about a boy named Nigel who decided to go to Disneyland for the first time. A third grader who got taken there with his family. They waited in line. They paid the huge price for the ticket. Boom, they paid the price. They took it up to the gate. Click, he got counted. He got in Disneyland. And once he was in Disneyland, he just sat by the gate. And he spent the whole day at the gates in Disneyland. Oh, saw the big Mickey Mouse flowers. The train came by every now and then, but never went through the tunnels. Never experienced anything on the map that was handed him. And we talked about what a pathetic day in Disneyland. Oh, sure, he was in Disneyland, but he never partook of anything that Disneyland had to offer him. We continued a bad illustration, even badderer. I know it's a good word. And we said, what if Walt Disney was alive and walked by and said, hey, Nigel, how's your day at Disneyland? He goes, man, this is the baddest. He goes, hey, Nigel, how would you like to walk through Disneyland with me? I created it. Could you imagine going through Disneyland with Walt Disney? Ah! And we looked at this as a picture of our Christian life. We believe Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. But if it's a mere belief, we're not even in. Even Satan believes that. The demons saw that. We say, God, I believe you died on the cross and you forgave me my sins and I ask you to come in and forgive me my sins. And we got click, I stepped in the kingdom, but we've just sat there in our Christianity. We've never partaken in anything that this map and these pages tell us is available to us as Christians. Oh, I guess I'm glad I'm a Christian because at the end I'm going to get heaven. But in the meanwhile, man, does this life stink? Now this week, Paul says, and now you want to turn around and reach through the gate and try to grab onto the old you? You're trying to live the old way? You're a new citizen. You're in a new kingdom. This is what Christ died for. You are dead to the old life. There's a new life for you to live. And yet you're never going to walk in your Christian life if you're standing there holding onto the dead you on the other side of the gate. He goes, these are things you have to let go of. This is areas by faith you have to walk in and say, God, I don't like this page. And I don't like this page. And I definitely don't like these two chapters. And if you're going to be Lord of my life, instead of Chris continuing to be God of my life, this is where I have to have faith and say, I don't get it, I understand it, but God, I'm going to apply it. And I hope in heaven this makes sense to me, because right now I just don't get it. And he says, you're going to step out and you're going to follow the map. And he goes, you're going to start walking in this life. A risen God is going to take you through the life that he created for you. And we got this introduction to this thing called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. I told you to read ahead. In chapter 7 and 8, it starts making it really clear. Right now, we're just setting the table, getting this place in understanding. It doesn't mean that I'm sinless. It means the big areas that I'm struggling or holding on to or walking, man, I've set down, I've let go, and I said, God, because of you and you alone, I'm going to walk out in obedience in this. This is how I remain in you. That's why Paul writes again to the church of Philippi in Philippians 3:10. He goes, here is my desire, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul continued to preach a risen Jesus. He goes, I want to continue to walk in Christ and the power that brings me in this Christian life. Otherwise, you're standing by the gate and you're dead, holding on to a dead self, believing a dead Jesus died for you. He goes, there's no life in either of those symbols. It's a new Christ. It's a new you. And watch what he does with this in verse 11. In the same way, then, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you're now under grace. See, we were forgiven and free to live for God, not ourselves. We were forgiven and free to live for God, not ourselves. He goes, what are you offering your body to? Is it an instrument of the old sin and its desires? Or are you offering the parts of him as an instrument of this righteousness, this new life in Christ? So North Coast, here's homework for you this week. You should be able to do it today. Spend some time and ask yourself, if your body is simply a vessel, an instrument, what are you living according to? What is it you've set your true north on? What desires are you living for? What daily manuscript is it? What mantra is it? What rule is it that's ruling your life? And that's how he ends this part of the passage. He goes, your body's simply an instrument. Are you giving it to the old you and your old desires and the old sin? That stuff's been put to death. We're not supposed to be mastered by that anymore. We've been given a power to overcome that. Why are you still living in that? Or is your body now an instrument in this new life given to Christ? It's why the New Testament calls us that we are now the temple of God. We are now where the Spirit of God dwells. Not a church, not some Ark of the Covenant, not a Holy of Holies. It's you. You. Homework. What decides your thoughts? What decides your motives? What drives your desires? Your basis of right or wrong, good or bad. What is it determined by? You? You with a little advice from the Bible, are you calling the shots or is it God's word? Or is it an old self that's still running rampant in you? So somewhere this week, laying flat on my back, trying to think of this, somewhere trying to go through, what does this look like? Two things hit me. Number one, a quote by Charles Spurgeon that says this, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Okay, that was an ooh moment and you missed it. Here we go. We're going to hit it again. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. You bunch of fakers. I don't know. Maybe it was the NyQuil hitting me on Friday, but I love that quote. He goes, if the grace of God, what Jesus did for you, hasn't changed your life and you're still living the old way, he goes, and I seriously question if that's saving grace. If that's not ruling your life, then there's no lordship. And if there's no lordship, there's no salvation. There's a belief system. Even the demons believe in, and they ain't going to share heaven with us. He goes, if you come to a grace and understanding what this God did for you that rocked you, that's changing your life, him from the inside out. And the second thought that hit me, we are simply vessels, instruments to show this. What does that look like? What does that look like? And here's what hit me. Maybe because I've had aquariums almost all my life with all kinds of creepy, crawly, living things in it. But it hit me. This was Chris. I'm simply a vessel. I'm simply a container. And this is my life. You're like, Chris, what are you full of? Man, I'm full of junk. This is me. This is what I was before Christ. This is chapters 1, 2, and 3. Buddy, this is you, and this is what you've done. And you think this is getting to heaven? You think a whole bunch of people like this are going to inhabit heaven? What kind of place is that going to be? If a lot of these are walking around in heaven, my friend, that ain't heaven. That's North County. Maybe a sweet place to live. But it's far from heaven. And Chris, you need help. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. The amazing thing is when Paul comes to chapter 3 and he simply says, but now we see God's plan. What Paul missed, what we missed, he goes, but now we understand that even though this is us, even though this is all we have to offer, now we understand what God did for us, in us, and what Jesus did on the cross. He goes, now we understand that that death that Jesus died on the cross came into our life. And the moment we took that and received that and God poured that into our life, he says, that's the moment this started to happen. He said, that's the moment there was a transformation, Chris. This is who you were. This is what he did. And Chris, you couldn't do this on your own. And he goes, and now this amazing thing happens where it's Christ has taken your life and he's done this. He's forgiven you. He's cleansed you. Not so you can try to live the Christian life. Chris, what are you going to do with this? Chris, you're going to do your best and you're going to muddy this up, my friend. Man, you're going to murk this thing up. You're going to jump right back into your old self. You're going to walk down the strip on a Thursday night and go, hey, this isn't that big of a deal. You know what? We're still okay. You know what? God still loves me. There's grace. There's forgiveness. And he goes, you're going to kill this. But we come to chapter 5 last week, and chapter 5 had this amazing revelation that God didn't just forgive us to cleanse us, but he did this in a way so that once we are cleansed, let me get you out of this, little buddy. Hold on. He did this in a way where he can now live in us. There's now new life in us. He goes, he did this in a way where now others can see you and go, hey, buddy, what's that inside? I'm like, what do you mean? I don't know. You're different than you used to be. Who are you married to? And I go, Amy, what marriage are you on? I go, that's our first. Shut up. Is that chick you married 21 years ago? Yeah. I thought she had a lot of crazy demands on your life. She did. I had to stop dating. Dude, so you've made that work for 21 years? I guess so. How is it? You know, it's better at 21 than it's ever been for the first 20. And 20 was great. I thought 19 was amazing. I know old people used to tell me that, and I used to roll my eyes. Man, it's good. Oh, it's pretty incredible. Hey, so what are you doing now? You're what? I'm actually a pastor. Shut up, dude. You were always so funny. That's hilarious, man. No, what are you doing? No, seriously, I'm a pastor. What happened to you? I don't know. Well, you still seem like you're kind of cool. I'm trying to be. There's something different in you. You see, he puts his life in me. This is a life I can't live. I can't swim on my own. I can't make this life on my own. This is not something I can do on my own. This is something he gives me in order that I may come in contact with others. Talk to them about what this God has done. I splash a little of that in their life. Why don't you just come and see? Why don't you hang out? Because the amazing thing is, he uses that life right there. And next thing you know, one of my buddies has got this going on. He's like, shut up. Look what I got. And I go, I know, isn't it amazing? He goes, dude, this is really starting to change my marriage. I go, I hope so. If it's not, you haven't received it. This is changing the way I'm working. I go, I hope so. You know, I was able to forgive my dad. I go, seriously? He goes, yeah. It's been 32 years. I wrote the old man a letter. I go, man, good for you. Where's that come from? That ain't you. You can't do that. It's the God that said, you can't have this life in you. He goes, it's my life. And we get to chapter 6, and we come. And he goes, now we have this life. And go, yeah, you know, I still got some of this going on, though. You know, I'm going to heaven, and God's with me now. So why can't we just continue to do this a little bit? This is still the shows I watch. I've cut down on some pornography, but, you know, my wife doesn't mind it that much. This is what I'm still doing with my anger. This is what I'm still doing at work. This is what I still do on Friday nights. What's the big deal? There's grace. There's forgiveness. And what does it hurt? And no wonder our new Christian life is a far cry from what it was supposed to be. Or every once in a while, there he goes. There's a little glimpse of God in there. Maybe they played the right message. Maybe you got to sit in the couches in the back of the Edge for a change. They played a good song, you know, your song. Maybe there's a men's retreat, a women's retreat, there's a spark. But we wonder, why isn't my Christian life working? And Paul goes, are you kidding me? You have kept hold of the old you. You've decided it's different for your relationship. This is why it's okay for you. This is where God's word doesn't really apply. It doesn't really mean what it says. And then we wonder why our tank looks like this. Somewhere inside there's supposed to be a spirit of God, but man, it's non-existent. He goes, our job was to remain in him so that he could live through us. Now, the beauty of this is that there is a 1 John 1:9. There are the verses in the Bible that talk about God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. That where sin abounds, grace can abound even more. That is not a tool to take advantage of. If that is an easy grace that you plan on ahead of time, then I challenge you, is that really saving grace? To remember the cost and expense of what it took me to get me into this place in the beginning. But there is 1 John 1:9 that we confess our sins. God is faithful. He is just. And he will forgive us of our sins. And this God will once again cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That the beauty of this God is that he will come back and say, Chris, I saw what you did and I saw what you fell into. And buddy, we can do this. I can get back to a place where you can even use this for my glory. But if that's a constant state you are going to walk in, my friend, there is no life of Christ that will be evident in your life. I don't know, maybe it was the Z-Pack and the NyQuil talking, the Sudafed and a little bit of Mucinex. But I sat on a couch this week and I saw these guys and thought, I think this is exactly what Paul is saying. So you're going to take this life? You are an instrument, a vessel that Christ lives in, and figure you can continue in your old way of life? And what does it hurt? Oh, by no means. Oh, by no means. You will kill the life of Christ off in you. Our job is to be united with Christ and just remain. Well, Chris, what's that look like on a daily basis? How do I start that? That's chapter 7 and 8. They're coming. Read ahead. It's free. Today we just set the table to get us one step to understanding. I think I know where my Christian life is cloudy. I think I know where I'm standing at the gate and the Christian life isn't all that it was cracked up to be. Because look what I'm doing. You see, simply put, the tragedy of many Christians is to take our freedom and to still live in prison. The tragedy of many Christians is to take our freedom and to live in prison, to take what Christ freed us from, to take the death that forgave us. The old self is dead, and then I still go back and I live in it, and it sucks the Christian life out of me. And yet, if you realize you don't have joy in the old life anymore, I got this little Jiminy Cricket Holy Spirit voice telling me I'm wrong, I shouldn't be doing that, this isn't the right way to live, and I can't shake that. I didn't used to have that. I used to enjoy sin. Boy, it's tough to enjoy sin as a Christian, isn't it? But what's the alternative? A dead Christian life? And that's where I was stuck for 20-some years. Till I realized, man, if you thought you were saved because Jesus died for you, how much more? Because he lives for you. I love one more quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, God has so changed your nature by his grace that when you sin, you shall be like a fish on dry land. You shall be out of your element and longing to get back into the right state again. He says, here's the picture we should have as Christians. God has so changed us by grace that when we do fall into sin, we are sort of like a fish out on dry ground. Don't worry, it's battery operated. PETA people, stop writing your cards. I ain't going to answer any of your cards. Just got 2 AAA batteries. He goes, God should so change our life by his grace that when we do sin, we're like a fish on dry ground. We're out of our element. God, there's no joy in this anymore. And I long to be back with you. I long to get back there. You see, you cannot sin anymore because of your love for God is so strong. The sinner, oh, they may drink sin down like an ox drinketh down water. Oh, but to you, oh Christian, it should taste like the brine of the sea. You may become so foolish as to try the pleasures of this world again, but they shall be no pleasures to you. May we be so captivated by God's grace and what he did for me in spite of me that when I do fall back into sin, I say, God, I do not want this. God, I can't believe I went here again. I've tasted life in you and I long to get back where I am simply your vessel and we are remaining. May we try the pleasures of this world and realize it holds no pleasure for me anymore. I've tasted life and freedom. As best as I could see it, this is the beginning of chapter 6. We'll hit sin and slavery next week. Chapter 7 and 8, what does it look like to really walk in the Spirit? You can read ahead. Man, I hope you come back and join us. God, may we be a people that don't take our freedom in you and live in prison. May we not take a new life that you have given us and go back and continue to try to live the old life. But God, may we be a people that continue to come back and say, God, forgive us. It's an easy prayer, God. It's free to us, but we remember the price that was paid. May we be people that come back, God, and simply say thank you that in spite of who we are and what we've done, there's always grace and forgiveness. That is not something to take advantage of. It is not something to take lightly. But God, it is once again coming back to your cross and what you did. Not just to forgive us, but to clear our tank so that you can live in us and through us. May we walk in that daily. May we walk and practice your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, man, I hope these messages, again, this didn't give us all the answers. I feel like it just set the tables where we may or may not be as vessels, instruments, the Bible says. What is ruling, reigning in you? You got a homework assignment on that. Today, through the scripture, and I hope visually to see, this is what God wants in our life. Chris, what's that look like? What's that work, man? Chapter 7 and 8. I hope you come back because we're going to keep moving a step forward every week. Here's what it's about. Here's what it looks like. This entire thing of Christian living shouldn't be answered in one message. It's going to be a series. And I promise you, we're going to go verse by verse. So I hope you come back. I hope you join us. Until then, turn around. Greet another aquarium that's full of something. See you next week.